Blog Talk Radio.
That's an old classic by the crooner, Jim Reeves, and what a wonderful song that is. Welcome, everyone, to our adult Sunday school class here on this Sunday evening, January the 16th. Today's lesson is entitled Bibliology, the Doctrine of Scripture, Part 1, and our text is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14, 15, and 16. Let us read the text. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14, 15, and 16, the Apostle Paul writing to his son in the ministry, Timothy. He writes and recommends and exhorts, "But continue thou in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you yet again. And how many opportunities in a day do we have to come to you? Because Jesus has given us free access to the Father all day long. We've been with you since the early morning hours. We were with you at the church service. We were with you throughout the afternoon, and here it is evening, and we're with you again. Oh, what blessed fellowship with our God. Now, Lord, we ask you to bless this study. Bless us, teach us, ground us in truth, make us profitable, and Father God, speak to our hearts and also our minds, we pray. Make us better saints. Make us better equipped. And also, God, make us serviceable. For what good is head knowledge if the heart is not willing to serve? Make us serviceable, we pray, in Jesus' name. Bibliology, the doctrine of Scripture, part number one. You know, dear saints, that all of these classes that I do here on this platform, all of them outlines. Please email me, get on the list, get on the email blast. I want to make these available to you. Now, Monday through Friday, when we get together on this platform on Daily Manna, when we talk about Daily Manna from Heaven, those studies Monday through Friday, they're more devotional. They're more to the heart. The purpose of the studies Monday through Friday is to inspire you to believe God for the impossible. Monday through Fridays are devotional. But on Sundays, it's more cerebral. It's more cranial. And the purpose of the Sunday class to provide you with doctrine. So Monday through Friday, I'm targeting your heart. Sunday, I'm targeting your mind. Monday through Friday, I want to inspire you. On Sundays, I want to ground you in truth. That's the difference between the regular weekly broadcast and the Sunday broadcast. Sunday, again, I want to anchor you in those glorious truths that are fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. So, today we're looking at bibliology. Remember, look at your theology tree. And if you look to the left-hand side of your theology tree, the first branch and the lowest branch on that tree is bibliology. Bibliology, which is what? The doctrine of Scripture. Bibliology is the doctrine of Scripture. Now, logically, this is the first branch we have to cover because we get all of the other theologies. We get theology proper, we get Christology, we get pneumatology, we get angelology, we get satanology, demonology, anthropology, harmartheology, soteriology, ecclesiology, and eschatology from this one book called the Bible. So this is why logically we ought to first begin with bibliology, the lowest and the first branch on the left-hand side of the drawing. So here we are. What is bibliology? Now, one of the things that I'm going to do week after week after week is I'm going to go through my library and I'm going to pull out quotes that are going to bless you. One reason being, I want this Sunday school class to kind of be like a school of ministry also. I want it to be like if you were taking a course in a college, a Bible college, if you will. And so knowing that you don't readily have a library available to you, I want to make my library available to you in hopes that after this one-year journey that we are on, that many of you will be ready to step into ministry. And I'm talking about teaching ministry, preaching ministry. So, now, of course, everyone's not called to preach and teach, but for some of you who are listening, it just might be that God may have that in store for you. And so Making these quotes from these reputable books available to you will give you access to a seminary library, if you will, and you can use these outlines in the future. If we have a new converts class or we may have a theology class, you may want to use these outlines and some of the quotes here to prepare your lessons or to teach even your own course at Grace Christian Church. So what is bibliology? And, of course, I cite all the books. I provide you with the footnotes, and so you can view this for yourself if you have access to any of these writings. So what is bibliology? And I selected three books that could best, at this moment and at this level, describe what is bibliology to you. And so the first is Schaeffer's Systematic Theology. And Schaeffer says, bibliology is a consideration of the essential facts concerning the Bible, the essential facts, essential, especially essential when you're dealing with elemental theology, the essential facts, the critical facts, the things you need to know. So that's what Schaeffer says bibliology is. So notice, it's the essential facts, not concerning God, not concerning the Holy Spirit, not concerning the doctrine of man or the doctrine of Satan or the doctrine of angels or the doctrine of future things, but it is the consideration of the essential facts of one subject, that one subject being the Bible. The Westminster Dictionary of Theological Terms defines bibliology this way. Bibliology, Greek biblia, Bible, and logos, study. Thus, bibliology is the study of the Bible. And the Pocket Dictionary of Theological Terms defines bibliology this way. Bibliology is the topic in systematic theology. Now, remember, you have a systematic theology tree right here. So bibliology is the topic or that branch, the lowest branch and the first branch. Bibliology is the topic in systematic theology that deals with the issues of the nature and character of God, of Jesus, of the Holy Spirit, of man, of Satan. No. It deals with the issues of the nature and character of the Bible. Bibliology attempts to understand what kind of book the Bible is, how it is authoritative, for Christian faith and practice, and to what extent and in what manner the Bible is to be understood as divine revelation. And we talked about two kinds of revelation. We talked about natural revelation. Remember, we talked about natural theology, how creation, the stars and the moons and the planets and the creatures and all of creation and all of providence applies to a creator and a sustainer of the universe. But bibliology comes from that branch called not natural theology, but revealed theology, where God has chosen to reveal himself to mankind via the Bible. Okay, so those are three basic definitions of what is bibliology. Now, since bibliology deals with the Bible specifically, we need to define what is the Bible. And I have here several quotes from some old Bible dictionaries, which I cherish. They're all out of print. They're hard to find. But these are some magnificent 19th century Bible dictionaries that are, they're the creme of the creme. So the first one is John Brown's Dictionary of the Bible. John Brown's Dictionary of the Bible. That was published back in 1811. It reads, Bible, the name commonly given to the collection of the sacred writings. What collections are those? collection of writings in the Old Testament, the collection of writings in the New Testament. The collection of writings in the Old are 39 books, beginning with Malachi and ending with, beginning with Genesis and ending with Malachi, and then followed by the first book of the New Testament, Matthew, and ending with Revelation. So it is the collection of the sacred writings, which are the sole standard. They are the singular standard. Sola Scriptura. Nothing substitutes the Bible for Protestant believers. Nothing. And we are Protestants. Which are the sole standard and rule of our faith and practice. This is what we believe and this is what we do. What we believe and what we do is contained in that one book, that one standard of biblical collections, Old and New Testament. It goes on to say, this John Brown, it is called by the Jews the Mikra, or lesson. Notice, lesson singular, because there is one lesson taught in all of the Old Testament, and that is that God saves. That's the lesson. So it is called by the Jews the Mikra, or lesson, the driving lesson, the premier lesson, the ultimate lesson in the Old Testament is that God will save man. And this is why Jesus is called Jesus, because Jesus means Jehovah saves. It goes on to saying, the Christians often design it, the sacred books, the oracles of God, the volumes of inspiration, the book of God, etc. That's from John Brown, the great John Brown. The next dictionary is Charles Buck's Theological Dictionary. This you can find a copy of this, 1829 edition. You might find this is more available than the John Brown Dictionary is. But Buck says this, Bible, the name applied by Christians by way of eminence to the collection of sacred writings or the Holy Scriptures of the Old and the New Testaments. That's John Buck's wonderful definition there. Concise, to the point, clear, and authoritative. All right. Let's go to page number two. Robert Hawker's Poor Man's Concordance and Dictionary of the Sacred Scriptures. Now, when you buy this book, you're going to be poor because to find a copy of it, it's going to cost you an arm and a leg if you find a copy. And that's why it's properly entitled The Poor Man's Concordance, because it's going to cost you a pretty penny. But it says here, Robert Harker's Poor Man's Concordance and Dictionary of the Sacred Scriptures, Bible. This name is given to the Word of God. And no one is at a loss to know what is meant by it when we say the Bible. The Bible is taken from the Greek biblos, or book, and it is called so by the way of eminency and distinction, as if there were no other book, and which is indeed strictly and properly speaking the case in the world. Now, of course, there are many books. But when you line up or you compare the books that have been written, even the best ones, the best literature in all the world, none compares to the Bible, because no book saves like the Bible. And so that's why no book compares to it. He goes on to say, and I have this here in bold, which it's not found in bold in the original text. But I put it here in bold because I want you to look at this portion and take it to heart. It says, so then, by Bible is meant the book of God, the only book of God, including the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament, and no other. For these and these alone are able to make wise unto salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. The Hebrews called their scriptures Mikra, which means lesson, instruction, or scripture. When I said the Bible includes the holy scriptures of the Old and New Testament and no other, I consider what is called the as not included. That's important, and that's why I put it in bold, because there's only 66 books in your Bible. And if your Bible has more books than that, your Bible is not the Bible. It has been tainted. It has been tampered with. And so you need to make sure that your Bible has only those 66 books, Genesis through Malachi and Matthew through Revelation. Anything else is not the Bible. All righty. The Union Bible Dictionary, and by the way, Robert Harker's Poor Man's Concordance was last published in 1813. The Union Bible Dictionary, which was published in 1837, reads like this. Scripture or scriptures, 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16, which were the scriptures that we read tonight. These terms are applied to the inspired writings contained in the Old and New Testaments. They are also called the Bible or the book, in distinction from all other books. From the Greek word biblos, signifying, is also applied to a single passage, Mark 15:28, and sometimes figuratively to the Holy Ghost, Galatians 3:8. Now here comes the part I want you to zoom in on. These books are divided into the Old and New Testaments, 2 Corinthians 3:14, because they contain the history of God's revelations to man and his dealings with them under two dispensations. Hence, they are called the Old and New Covenants. The former, or the Old Testament, was written mostly in Hebrew and was the Bible of the ancient Jewish church. It was divided into three parts, the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms, Luke 24:44. The latter, or New Testament, was written mostly, if not wholly, in Greek, and fully unfolds the history and doctrines of our divine Redeemer and of the way of salvation through him. They are united in one book and called the Scriptures because they form a connected history and are necessary to illustrate, explain, and confirm each other. So the Old Testament without the New Testament is incomplete, and the New Testament without the Old Testament is incomplete because they each illustrate, explain, and confirm each other. This is why, again, the Jewish nation, the Jewish people today, only have the Old Testament. This is why they reject Jesus. Why? Because if you reject the New Testament, you have no Jesus. And we need the Old Testament because the Old Testament gives us all of the Old Testament prophecies to let us know who our Messiah was to be and what features of his life, his birth, his mission, his death, his resurrection would point to the fact that he was truly the Messiah predicted by God and foretold so many centuries before. So both testaments are needed. Why? Because they illustrate and explain and confirm each other. Now, the next dictionary is the dictionary that comes from the American Tract Society, which was published in 1886. That's when the American Tract Society was really a tract society. It's not what it is today. So the ATS's Dictionary of the Holy Bible, Bible, the book, by way of distinction, the book of all books. It is also called the Scriptures, or the Scripture or the Scriptures. There's a extra S there on Scripture, so you need to correct that typo that I have there. It is also called the Scripture, without the S, or the Scriptures, plural. That is, the writings, Acts 8:32, 2 Timothy 3:16. It comprises the Old and New Testaments, and more properly, covenants. Exodus 24:7, Matthew 26:28. The former, referring to the Old Testament, was written mostly in Hebrew and was the Bible of the ancient Jewish church. A few chapters of Daniel and Ezra were also written, were written in Chaldee, The latter were wholly written in Greek, which was the language most generally understood in Judea and adjacent countries first visited by the gospel. Now that's important. That's key. The entire Bible is the rule of faith to all Christians and not the New Testament alone. Today, in many of our churches, we have people who only want the New Testament. No, both the Old and New Testament, properly interpreted, properly understood, combined, are the what? The rule of faith to all Christians. Again, the emphasis, and not the Old Testament alone. Though this is of special value as unfolding the history and the doctrines of our Redeemer and his holy, what, institutions. What are his two holy institutions? The Lord's Supper and baptism. The fact that God gave the inspired writings to men in the languages most familiar to the mass of the people who received them proves that he, God, intended that they should be read not by the learned alone, but by all the people and in their own spoken language. Now, let's pause here for a moment, because there's a great battle over Bible translations, and there are people who only want the saints to read from the King James Bible. And I'm here to tell you the King James Bible is quite, the language is quite antiquated. And so this is why, again, when the Gospels and the Epistles and the Book of Acts and the Book of Revelation were written, they were written in Koine Greek. Koine Greek is the Greek of the common people. There was Classical Greek. Classical Greek is pretty much like King James English. And then there's the Koine Greek, the Greek of the streets, the Greek of the common man. And so God made sure that when the Bible was written down by inspiration, that it wasn't with the fancy Greek, the classical Greek, the Greek of the learned, but God wanted to ensure that everyone would understand the Bible in their common language. And so that's why God preferred the Koine Greek, the language of all the people. And so for those who only want King James, I would say to you, well, people don't understand the King James. So we have to afford them with translations that they can understand, because that's what God did when he had the Bible or the New Testament originally written. God does not want to give us a book with fancy language that few people understand. No, God wants to give us a book that everyone can understand. And that means giving them a language that is common to all. So I felt that I needed to bold that because that was also key. And someday we'll have a class on translations. And now, of course, you know that I always say that the King James language is my preferred translation. King James translation is my preferred. But I understand that it has its shortcomings in that not everyone likes the King James. Many people read the King James and they say, this is just tough, and they put down the Bible and they walk away and they leave with nothing. I rather that they have a Bible that they can read and understand and appreciate and love and walk away with Jesus than to give them a translation that doesn't benefit them because the language is just too archaic. It's just too outdated for today's man and woman and youth. All right. Now, there's a little book, fantastic little book, which was written It was published in 1884, and it's William Nicholson's The Christian Handbook to the Bible. This is a little tiny book. It's a power-packed book. It's a great, great, great book. And this is what it has to say about the Bible. And this is the longest quote that I have on what is the Bible, and it's by the handbook. It reads, title to the Bible. The word Bible is derived from the Greek word biblos, a book. Biblos is the name of an Egyptian plant, the leaves of which were used for writing upon. Rolls of these were called biblos, or books. The volume to which Christians give this title by way of eminence is called the Bible, being the book of books, the best of all books. The two parts of the Bible are called the Old and the New Testament, or covenants. Now, look at this part here in bold. The scriptures are the revelations of God to his people by holy men who spake as the Spirit gave them utterance on various subjects connected with the temporal and spiritual welfare of man. Contents of the Bible. By this glorious volume, now notice, here Nicholson calls the entire Bible, all 66 books, he calls it a volume. It says, by this glorious volume, singular, God has revealed his gracious will to mankind. It narrates the great marvels of creation. Of course, we know we find that in Genesis. The operations of divine providence. We find that all throughout the Bible. And the great blessings of redeeming mercy. It promises to cheer us in adversity and comfort us in all trouble. It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It directs us in difficulties, preserves us in danger, and leads us through faith in Jesus Christ to the friendship of God, and unfolds to our joyful expectations the expanded gates of the kingdom of heaven. In the Bible, we learn the beginning of all things, the creation of the world. We're on page 4. How man fell from purity in which he was created. How that purity may be regained by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus and by the renewing influence of his Holy Spirit. It is the Bible. It is the history of God's ancient people, of miracles wrought on their behalf, of their disobedience, and the judgments which came upon them. It is the history of men renowned, patriarchs and prophets, apostles and martyrs, and men eminent for piety, and men signalized by wickedness. Beautifully does it narrate the life of Jesus Christ, his wisdom, power, and love, his miracles and teachings, his perfect example, his suffering and death. It presents that Savior as the only way to heaven, by a way plain, appropriate, sure, and ever accessible. Redemption from slavery of sin is freely offered to guilty man without money and without price. Boy, do I say amen to that. How many wicked preachers do we have on the internet, on TV, charging people for healings, selling prayer shawls, selling little bottles of oil, selling all kinds of Jesus, what we call Jesus junk. No. Redemption from slavery of sin is freely offered to guilty man without money and without price. We welcome all to come. You can't buy salvation. You can't buy God's mercy. You can't buy his grace. You can't buy to heaven. Come without money and without price. God doesn't put a price on anything, and therefore no money is needed. The Bible reveals to us a future state. Now, go back to your theology tree. Go back. What is the last branch on your theology tree? That's eschatology. Eschatology is the doctrine of the future state. or the doctrine of last things. So notice what it says. The Bible reveals to us a future state. You start in bibliology and you work all the way around to the last branch on the right-hand side, which is eschatology. That's exactly what this definition is pointing to. Without it, without the Bible, we have had no knowledge of the glorious heaven or of the place of perdition. Without the Bible, you don't know about heaven, you don't know about hell. How excellent, therefore, is this book? And I'll leave this little poem, this reading, to you. It's a great little poem that came along with Nicholson's quote. So that, in essence, is the Bible. What is the Bible? The Bible is the book of books. The Bible is unrivaled as literature. The Bible is unrivaled as pure revelation from God. That's what it is. It is God's salvation message to mankind. What shall it profit a man if he gained the whole world? Think about it. If you earned every degree under the sun, if you had one PhD after another, and you were the richest man or the richest woman on the earth, what shall it profit you to have gained all those possessions and all that fame and wind up in hell? The Bible is God's gift to mankind. It is a roadmap as to how he can regain his lost purity through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's what it is. It is the greatest of all books. And this is why the devil attacks it so much and his emissaries attack it so much. So the Bible is the book, the one book the church is guided by. It is sola scriptura, one of the five solas of the Reformation. We want nothing but the Bible. We don't care about your traditions. We don't care about your revelations, your human revelations. We can care less about what the committee has concluded. We can care less. All we want is God's word. We want to be governed. We want to be guided. We want to be purified, and we want to be saved by God's word, his written word and his incarnate word, Jesus Christ, the Bible. That's what we want. Scripture alone. So what is bibliology? Bibliology is the study of scripture. And what is the Bible? The book of books. That's what it is, the book of books. So when people come and laugh at you when you're reading your Bible at lunchtime, keep reading. Don't let it bother you. When they tell you the Bible is full of lies or the Bible is full of, you know, contradictions, just keep reading. They don't know what they're talking about. They're just parroting something that they heard and they know nothing about. There are no lies in the Bible. There are no untruths in the Bible, and there are no contradictions in the Bible. It is the word of God, and it was written without error. Point number two here, the Bible and Protestant creeds or statements of faith. Now, when I first arrived at Grace Church, I was given a statement of faith by our dear moderator, Sister Deanna, and I have it here in the outline. It says Grace Christian Church's statement of faith, and the first thing noted on top of the page, it's a one-page statement of faith. It is a wonderful statement of faith. The first thing that we have here is a revelation. And it says, we believe that the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's one. Where did we get the Bible from? It came from the Holy Ghost. Two, we believe that the Bible is infallible, without error, in all that it teaches. Everything it teaches about God is without error. Everything it teaches about man is without error. Everything it teaches and tells us about Satan and his demons is without error. Everything the Bible tells us about sin is without error. Everything the Bible tells us about salvation is without error. Everything the Bible tells us about the future has no error. It's infallible in all that it teaches. So one, we believe that it is God-breathed. The Holy Ghost moved on holy men, and they began to write as the Spirit of God was inspiring them. We also believe that everything in it is perfect, infallible. And finally, it is authoritative for Christian life and understanding. The scriptures that support that, the proof texts provided for that are 2 Timothy 3:16, 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. So now, that was Grace's Church's statement of faith, which happens to be a Protestant statement of faith. There's Protestantism oozing out of that statement of faith. It's completely Protestant. Now, I want to go to, on page 5, there are two statements of faith here, which I highly regard, which is the 1647 Westminster Confession of Faith, which in my opinion is the greatest confession of faith ever written, and then the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. So let us look at the Westminster Confession of Faith. Section 2, under the name of Holy Scripture, or the Word of God written. Now remember, there's the Word of God written and the Word of God incarnate. So under the name of Holy Scripture or the Word of God written are now contained all the books of the Old and New Testament, which are these. And I love the way the Westminster Confession just lays them out, so that you know that if these are not in your Old or New Testament, you know if there's something else in there, you know you got the wrong Bible. So of the Old Testament, these are the books: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, or Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Those are the 39. Now, if you've got something else, then you have someone else's Bible, and it's not the Protestant Bible, and it's not God's Bible. Of the New Testament are these: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts of the Apostles, Epistle to the Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Epistle to the Hebrews, Epistle of James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, of the Revelation. All of which are given by inspiration of God to be the rule of faith and life, Luke 16:29-31, Ephesians 2:20, Revelation 22:18, and 2 Timothy 3:16. The Baptist Confession of Faith is a little shorter, but basically says the same thing without listing all of the Bible books. It reads, under the name of Holy Scripture or the Word of God written are now contained all the books of the Old and New Testament, which are these. There follows the names of the 39 books of the Old Testament and the 27 books of the New, all of which are given by inspiration of God to be the rule of faith and life. Again, 2 Timothy 3:16, 1 Timothy 5:17 through 18, 2 Peter 3:16. So here you have it. These are three confessions of faith that have to do directly with what the Bible is. And it lays it out pretty, pretty clear. Now, point three, the Bible and the rejected Apocrypha books. Again, we turn to the Westminster Confession of Faith, and it reads in section 2, the books commonly called Apocrypha, not being of divine inspiration or no part of the canon of the scripture, and therefore are of no authority in the church of God, nor to be any otherwise approved of, made use of, than any other human writing. We do not count the apocryphal books as authoritative. We reject them. We do not live by what they say. We do not put into practice what they say or what they recommend or what they teach. They have been rejected, and we reject them, or we should reject them today. Now, going to the Baptist Confession of Faith, section 2 also, it reads, the book commonly called Apocrypha, not being of divine inspiration or of no part of the canon or rule of the scripture, and therefore are of no authority to the church of God, nor to be anywise approved or made use of than other human writings. Luke 24:27 and 44 and Romans 3 verse 2. So there you have it. They basically say the same thing. Apocryphal books are not part of scripture. Now, Ernest S. Williams in his systematic theology has the best description of what the Apocrypha is and why we reject them. And let's read that as we now end our lesson for today after reading this particular quote. And again, we looked at what is bibliology. We defined it. Bibliology is the study of the Bible. What is the Bible, how we got the Bible, and what the Bible is supposed to do to man when properly appropriated. Bibliology, right? It reveals. What does it reveal? It reveals the creation of all things, the fall of man, and then it points to a way of salvation, and then it points to a redeemer, and then it points to a future state in heaven. That's what the Bible does, bibliology. It is a roadmap of how all things started, how everything got messed up through the fall of man, how everything began to get corrected through the promise of a coming Savior and Jesus Christ, and how all things can be made new through the Lord, our Savior. That's bibliology. And what is the Bible? The Bible is that record, the 39 books of the Old Testament and the 27 of the New Testament is one main story that starts out in Genesis and ends in Revelation. It starts out by telling us about God and how he brought all things into existence and how he's going to, the book of Revelation ends with how he's going to bring us to heaven. So we start out on earth in Genesis and we wind up in heaven in Revelation. That's why you need the 6 books. Because if you only end in Malachi, you only have half the story. And you don't have the best part of the story, because the best part of the story begins with the introduction of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So you need that New Testament. They complement each other. All right, so now, Ernest S. Williams' Systematic Theology, the Apocryphal Books. Apocrypha means hidden or secret. Probably adopted as a designation because their date, origin, and authorship are what? Doubtful. For example, the Wisdom of Solomon. We have no idea when that book was written. Well, we know it was written during the Old Testament period, but we cannot connect it to Solomon. We cannot connect it to his time. There's no mention of any writings called the Wisdom of Solomon in 1 Kings, 2 Kings, or in 1 Chronicles, 2 Kings. No, there's no hint to any book that Solomon wrote called the Wisdom of Solomon. So we are suspect of the date. We are suspect of its origin. We obviously, Solomon didn't write it, and we're doubtful of its authorship. Date, origin, authorship. We have no clue. No, and because of that, the Song of Solomon has been rejected. They are not accepted into the canon of Scripture because their contents have not reached the standard required. What is the standard required? That they are without error. These books have many errors. These books have many contradictions. These books have many false teachings in them. That's why they, see, the Bible does not contradict itself. If God in one place says, do not pray for the dead, and then there's a book that they want to introduce as canon that says pray for the dead, now we have a problem. Why? Because one book contradicts another. So we have to cancel out the book that contradicts the truth. The book that contradicts the truth would be the apocryphal book. So again, they are not accepted into the canon of Scripture because their content have not reached the standard required. These writings of the Old Testament times are 14 in number. They are 1st and 2nd Ezra, Tobit, the Book of Esther, Wisdom of Solomon, Ecclesiasticus, Baruch, the Song of the Three Holy Children, History of Susanna, Bel and the Dragon, the Prayer of Manasseh, 1st and 2nd Maccabees. Now, I highlighted this part, so focus on this. In the New Testament are found about 263 direct quotations and about 370 allusions to passages in the Old Testament. Yet there is not a single reference by Jesus or the apostles to the apocryphal writings. Notice, Jesus and the apostles make 263 direct connections to the Old Testament. Not one of those direct connections to the Old Testament is an apocryphal book. Not one. Nor do they make a direct connection to the 370 allusions. So, Jesus didn't think they were authoritative and they were around during his time. The apostles didn't think that they were authoritative because had they been authoritative, Jesus and his disciples would have quoted them in their sermons, but they did not. Thus, they have no authority. It goes on to say, at the Council of Laodicea in AD 363, the Greek church denied that the apocryphal books were inspired and prohibited their use in churches. So early on in church history, because, you know, the fourth century is early. We're in the 22nd century. That's early on. So here we have in the fourth century at the ecumenical council of Laodicea, the Greek church said, hey, we're putting our foot down, and we want nothing to do with the apocryphal books, and we prohibit every church connected to us to use the apocryphal books in worship. It goes on to say the apocryphal books of the Old Testament were added to canon by whom? Were added to canon of the Roman Catholic Church and declared authoritative at the Council of Trent, April 8th, 1546. Now, that was right after Martin Luther nailed his 95 thesis, and he caused all that havoc for the Roman Catholic Church in 1517. 30 years later, in order to counter that reformation, they added more books, the apocryphal books. In other words, instead of repenting and instead of turning to God for mistranslating and mangling the Bible, they brought in other scriptures that even did a worse job and led more people into error. This indicates that up to that time, they were not considered as divinely inspired. It was at this time that the Roman Catholic Church put its approval upon tradition as a source of inspiration and authority. And I have here two little pictures. One shows that we stand solely on the Word of God. Protestants stand solely on the Word of God, and the Roman Catholic Church has a three-legged stool. One of the legs in the stool is the magisterium. The magisterium is that elite group of teachers, and I use that in air quotes, because there is no elite group of teachers in the church. The Bible is our final authority, not the magisterium, not the teaching body. And every cult, whether it be Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or the Roman Catholic Church, every cult has a body of Bible twisters, in this case known as the Magisterium. Then the second leg is scripture, sacred scripture, and the third leg is what they call sacred tradition, which is the history of the Roman Catholic Church. All of that mixed together is what makes Roman Catholicism a final authority. And so again, notice, for us, it's only scripture, not what men say, and not what tradition has taught us, or what tradition claims to teach us, or what tradition wants to impose upon us. We only guide ourselves by the word of God. Because the moment you introduce the magisterium, you're putting man on the same level with God, putting sacred tradition or fables and myths that have been handed down from one century to another, you're putting that on the same authority, the same level as the word of God. So for us, it's only scripture. For us, it's only the Bible. For the Roman Catholic Church, it's the Pope and the Cardinals and the Bishops and the Archbishops, which determine what people should follow, in addition to a little sprinkling of the Word of God and a whole lot of sprinkling of sacred tradition, which is not sacred tradition, which is doctrines of demons. That's basically what it is. So for us, we only want sola scriptura. Well, saints, that does it for today. Like I said, these classes here on Sunday school, they are a little bit more cranial. But we'll get through them as we go along, and I pray that you would reread the outlines, and if you have any questions, you can speak to me on Sunday, or you can send me an email, or you can give your pastor a call. And if you have any questions or any doubts about anything that was said, or you want more clarification, then I am available always to you. Well, don't forget, this coming Monday, tomorrow, I'm going to be in studio to start Daily Manna from Heaven. We have a new series starting tomorrow. Don't miss that. And also, don't forget Tuesday night, our very, very, very important prayer meeting, the most important service of our church week. Hope to see you all tomorrow on Daily Manna, and hope to have you all online on Tuesday night. God bless you.
On the resurrection morning, when all the dead in Christ shall rise,
I'll have a new body.
Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life. Sown in weakness, raised in power, ready to live in paradise.
I'll have a new body.
Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life. I'll have a new home of glory eternal, with the redeemed of God shall stand.
There'll be no more sorrow.
No more pain, there'll be no more strife. Yes, raise the light of my Savior, ready to live in glory land.
I'll have a new body.
Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life. From every imperfection,
youthful and happy I shall be.
I'll have a new body.
Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life.
Glorified with Him forever,
death will be lost in victory.
I'll have a new body.
Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life.
I'll have a new home of glory, eternal, with the redeemed of God shall stand.
No more
pain, there'll be no more strife. Yes, right in the light of my sight, you're ready to live in glory land.
I'll have a new body.
Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life. What a hallelujah morning when the last trump of God shall sound.
I'll have a new body.
Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life. Praise all bursting saints are shouting, heavenly beauty all around.
Praise
the Lord, I'll have a new life. I'll have a new home, glory, with the redeemed of God shall stand.
There'll be no more sorrow,
no more pain, there'll be no more strife. Yes, raising the light of my Savior, ready to live in glory land.
I'll have a new body.
Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life.